Let's pray, shall we?
Thank you, Father, we can gather as your people around your word and hear the Lord Jesus speak. And so we pray today you'll open our hearts and our minds, our ears and our eyes to see him, to hear him, and to love him. We pray for his glory's sake. Amen. I mentioned I have four children. They're grown up now. It's true, isn't it, when our children are young, they cost us money. Am I right? Amen? Yeah. Amen. We've got to buy food and clothes and school fees and a thousand other things. It's all the time forking out money. But we tell ourselves, the day will come when they'll stop costing us money. Am I right? No. I am not right. I've discovered they'll always cost us money. I've discovered this. It's a painful discovery. They're getting married. Who will pay for the wedding? They're going to buy a house. Who will help with the mortgage? My oldest daughter, Pippa, announced 4 years ago that she was going to Bible college in America. We were thrilled. Thrilled. But, Dad, you've got to live on, and it costs $10,000 a year. I look to you. And then 2 years ago, my other daughter, Lauren, announced she was going to be an apprentice with the AFES, you know, the Christian Union at Melbourne Uni. Fantastic. Wonderful. Dad, we've got to raise $32,000 a year. All my friends just finished uni. They have no jobs. Dad, I look to you. So Pippa's got a job now working with missionary kids. She has to raise $60,000 a year. I'll be on my deathbed paying for my kids. But the thing is, we do it because we love them, actually. And I give the money joyfully because they're serving the Lord. And it's just really worthwhile. I'm happy to give it. Happy to give it. I mean, if something is life-giving, and you'll pay for it. I mean, if you had cancer, what would you pay for a cure? I heard of a man, or read of a man, who had cancer in his lungs, his intestines, it went to his bones. He heard of a cure, or not a cure, a treatment, $30,000 per injection. He paid it, the cancer went away. What would you pay to save your life? I think you'd pay everything. Everything. I want to think with you just briefly this morning at these two marvelous little parables our Lord told in Matthew chapter 13. Very short, very simple. There are seven parables in Matthew 13. I think seven is symbolical. Seven in the Bible means the whole, like the seven churches. Seven parables. In other words, our Lord spoke always in parables. And here are seven. And I think they make you think. Some are cryptic. Many are clear, actually. The meaning isn't hard to discover, like this morning. But I think they're meant to provoke us to think, to go away and ask ourselves some questions. Like, what's really important to you? What would you give up everything for? How important is Jesus to us? How important is our salvation? Do we love him as much now as we did 20, 30 years ago? It makes us think about the importance and the joy of being in God's kingdom. So today, I just want to encourage you, actually. I just come to kind of, hopefully, kind of inspire you about the wonder of what we have in the Lord Jesus. And so these are these two parables. The first about a man who finds a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. There's a man, I guess, just walking down the road one day. Takes a shortcut across a field. He's thinking about something, not watching where he's going, and he stumbles over something. Maybe a tree stump, maybe a rock, but actually it's the edge of a box. And he's curious. So he looks down and he picks it up. It's pretty heavy, so he begins to scoop the dirt away and scoop away. It's a very big box, an ordinary box, but made of hard wood. He scoops it away. And finally, he pulls it out. It's an enormous box. He pulls it out. There's a lock on the box. Makes him more curious. By chance, he has with him his knife. He pulls out his knife. He fiddles with the lock. Finally, breaks the lock. Opens the box. Looks inside. And what he sees takes his breath away. He finds gold necklaces, 2 kilos of them. He finds a golden rope, golden bangles, silver plates and silver cutlery. He finds a bag full of diamonds. He finds 10 kilos of gold in the shape of loaves of bread. He finds 2 kilos of gold coins. It must be 30, 40 kilos, worth today, I guess, $100 million. He can hardly contain his excitement. He must have this treasure. Now, he can't carry it home, it's just too heavy. He could come back each day and just take it bit by bit, but someone might see him and get suspicious. No, he must get the field. Get the field, you get the treasure. And by chance, the field's for sale. So he does his sums. If he sells his house, his furniture, his wife and kids, then another wife, the animals, the fishing business, if he sells it all, he can just pay for the field. That's all he has, but hey, what's that? What's all he has for a treasure worth that much? That's the story. It's a simple story, isn't it? And the meaning isn't hard to work out. It was common, actually, back then, for people to hide their treasure. It was common. We do it today, don't we? So, well, you might not admit it, but we hide our treasure under maybe our mattress or the coffee jar, if you haven't got very much. Or behind the clothes of the wardrobe, you hide the treasure. That was common back then. And if you found the treasure, you could keep it. That was the law back then. Here's this guy. He just stumbled upon this treasure one day. And the point is simple. Once you find the kingdom, wow, you would give everything to have it. Once you meet a new convert, they just beam with joy. Once you find Jesus, he's worth everything. That's the simple message. The inestimable value of knowing Christ and his kingdom. And then I think to emphasize the point, he tells a second similar parable. This time about a man looking for pearls. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So very similar story. The difference is, in the first story, the man stumbled upon the treasure, wasn't looking for it. This guy, that's his job. He travels around looking for treasure, for pearls. And he finds one of great value. Years ago, I heard a guy tell a story based on this. I've never forgotten. It was about a man, like you or me, who's went to a jeweler's store. It was his 25th wedding anniversary. He wanted a ring for his wife. So he went to the store, there was the storekeeper. He said to the guy, it's my anniversary, I've got a wonderful wife. I want to give her something special. Do you have something special? So he opened this tray of emeralds and rubies and diamonds and garnets and whatnot. He said, they're very nice, but literally, she's an amazing lady. I want something special. Well, I do have something I show to some people. I'll get it for you. And he went outside to the back, came back with this box, opened the box and pulled out. Now, you've got to use your imagination here, okay? He pulled out this amazing pearl. I know it looked like a pebble from the mill's back garden. I know that. But just use your imagination. This is an amazing pearl, okay? And the guy says, wow, that must be very expensive. Oh, yes, it is. It's very expensive. But you can afford it. Really? Well, how much is it? Oh, well, it's all you've got. Nothing more, nothing less. Wow, that's a lot. But she's a special lady. I'll take it. Okay. How much do you have? Well, I have savings of $80,000. Oh, thank you, that's mine. Is that all? Yes. Anything in your wallet? Well, I've got $200. Okay, that becomes mine too. Oh, wow, you have everything. Where do you live? I live in my house. Well, that becomes mine too. Oh, really? Well, where do I put my furniture? No problem. That becomes mine too. Well, where do I live? In the car? No. Because the car becomes mine too. So what do I do with the garage? That becomes mine too. Well, you have my money, my home, my car. That's everything. Really? Do you live alone? Well, no, I've got a wife and three children. They become mine too. Well, now you do have everything. My money, my possessions, my family. All that's left is me. Well, he said, you become mine too. And here's the pearl. Now, I don't need these things right now. So you can kind of look after them for me. But remember, they belong to me. And if sometime I need your car, or your house, or your child, or your life, you must give it to me because you've got the pearl. That's the picture I think Jesus is painting here of the kingdom of God, of such incredible value and worth, we give everything for it. They're sure parables. Here's a man who just kind of wanders into church, stumbles on the kingdom. Another man or woman searching, trying the Buddhist faith, Islam, just trying things, searching for it, and finds salvation, finds the kingdom. Not hard to work out the meaning, I think. To find the... Now, the kingdom, as you know, isn't a place. The kingdom of God isn't like the kingdom of Nepal or the United Kingdom. It's the kingdom of God is wherever you see Jesus ruling. We see it here. Here's the kingdom of God this morning. God's people who love Christ under his word, singing his praises. That's the kingdom of God. When you see people coming to faith, you see the kingdom of God growing. When you see Christians loving each other, praying for the drought-stricken country, you see the kingdom of God. When you see Satan cast out, people not giving space to Satan, you see the kingdom of God. It's Jesus ruling in the world. And Jesus says through these two small stories, when you discover that, the kingdom of God, Jesus ruling, it takes your breath away. And you give everything for it. So I thought today for a moment, we just open up our treasure chest and see what's inside. We've opened our box. And we have here, as we were reminded by our sister, we have the amazing, and it does, I think this is the best thing for me being a Christian, the forgiveness of our sins. That I wake up every morning, unlike many people, not plagued with guilt or even regrets. I just wake up clean, whiter than snow. Cleansed conscience, guilt-free. It's fantastic. I love it. I have God as my Father. I'm his son. You're his daughters. He's my everywhere I go, he's with me. Everywhere. As we sang at the lighthouse, I call upon him everywhere. It's amazing. Oh, I have a spirit changing me. The microwave you see today will be different from the guy if I come back next year. God willing, I'll be transformed more like Jesus. It's incredible. We have the church. It can cause us pain, but I think the church is such a blessing. My daughter Lauren, the one with working with the AFES, went to a conference about a year or so ago at Samuel Tops. She took my big Mitsubishi Star Wagon and took four friends, and they're driving back on a Sunday from Sydney to Melbourne, Sunday afternoon. I'm in Darwin, watching a polo game, actually, as you do in Darwin, and my phone goes off. It's Lauren. Lauren never rings me. It's Sunday afternoon. I know she's driving home to Melbourne. Dad, the car's broken down. I'm in Goulburn. Or is it? Belango State Forest, thank you. Belango State Forest. That's right. What do I do? Number one, you pray. Number two, ring the NRMA. Number three, I know the bloke in Mittagong Anglican. Richard Mills, give him a buzz. She did that. She got the car towed to you probably know the story better than I. So come up here, tell me what's coming. come on, Richard. No, tell us. So what? Okay, so she rang you.
Yep.
What happened?
She then got the car towed to Jim Wall's Motors and they assessed it and said it's a write-off.
They cost you money. And then what happened? Put her up in a hotel?
She said we got nowhere to stay, we got no money.
And so Richard and Margie very kindly.
We put them up for the night.
Put them up for the night.
And the next day.
And the next day.
Yep.
How many of them were there? Five of them. Right, thought so. Next thing, Dad, how do I get home? Well, there's a plane. There's a train. You can hire a car, but Dad, I've got no money. But there's Facebook. She puts a thing on Facebook saying, I'm stuck in, where was she? Mittagong? Help! Some bloke in Melbourne, friend of hers, saw the Facebook, said to his wife, I should pick them up. She said, yeah, good idea. Thank God I don't have a wife like that. So, and he drove from Melbourne to Goulburn, picked them up, turned around, and drove home again. What's that? How many hours? 16 hours? 1,600 kilometres? I said, Lauren, that's the body of Christ. That's the church. A couple you don't know, care for you. A guy you do know, at great inconvenience because he loves you. That's the body of Christ. What would you give to be part of a body like that? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And we have an inheritance. Eternal life. Death's just the door we walk through to be with Jesus. We've prayed for the sick. One day we'll stop praying for them. They'll all be well. No more depression. No more diabetes. Cancer, heart disease. No more broken relationships. No more betrayal, heartbreak, drought, famine, flood, corruption, injustice, cruelty. No more. No more. What an inheritance. I go every year to Africa, to Tanzania. The missionary there, her name is Helen. Some of you I know do know her. Been there 30 years. Works in a town called Bunda. Helen went to Sydney Uni, did computing, got a job, and became a Christian. Her family, very wealthy, own a steel business. Millions. One day she'd inherit millions. And she became a Christian. Now her parents were nominal Anglicans. But she became a Christian and they were angry. Then she told them, I'm going to Bible college, Moore College. They were furious and told her, you're throwing your life away. Then the straw that broke their back was, Mum, Dad, I'm going to Tanzania as a missionary. They went ballistic. They said, you will inherit nothing. They kept some contact with her but wouldn't discuss Tanzania at all. Her siblings wouldn't talk to her lest they get cut out of the will as well. They were scared. And for 20, 30 years, they maintained the rage. When her dad died, her mother forbade her to go to the funeral. What was her great crime? Her great sin? She'd gone to Africa to help the poor. Incredible. But here's the thing. At one point in her life, she's given a choice. An earthly inheritance of millions Now, lovely house in Sydney, overlooking the harbour maybe, comfortable, or life in Bunda. I've been to Bunda. There's no TripAdvisor Bunda. You can't stay in the Bunda Hilton or the Bunda Beach Resort. There's nothing in Bunda. Let me tell you, it's a dirty African town. You drive through, don't look twice and keep on going. There's nothing there. She's been there for years. She helps unmarried mums learn skills like sewing and telling them about Jesus. She's about to retire. Well, I think she might have retired. Do you know where she's retired? Guess. Bunda. Actually, she told me that before they died, they had a softling and they put her back in the will. And she's used the money. She has a foundation now to build a secondary school for girls and a primary school in Bunda. Isn't that a wonderful story? But how could you do that? Turn your back on millions for Bunda. Because Helen has an inheritance that far outweighs all of that. Let me tell you also, she's a very, very happy woman. Serving Jesus, making him known, building the kingdom, because she found a treasure of inestimable value and a pearl of great price. That's my message today, really. That's all. No, go and do these five things. Just remember, again, what we have. I've been to India a few times and I've been to the Taj. Anybody here been to the Taj Mahal? In the Taj? Yep. I've been there by daytime, by night. I've seen it moonlight. Isn't it great? It's a magnificent building. Just stunning. I've often wondered, though, if you lived next to the Taj and you saw it every day, you think, oh, there's the Taj. The wonder's lost. That's the danger we have, isn't it, as Christians? If you've been a Christian a long time, that's why new converts are wonderful. They remind you of how great it is. Because we've been a believer for just another day at church, another gospel message, another Bible reading, and we forget the wonder, the amazing kindness and grace of God, the riches we have in Jesus, forgiveness, adoption, the Spirit, the church, the inheritance, it's wonderful. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, were the whole realm of nature mine? I'd give it all up. Love so amazing, so divine, demands, delights, my soul, my life, my all. Not just demands it, delights it. Here's one I read the other day, a hymn I don't know, but they're great words. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May we never lose the wonder of the treasure and the pearl. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we happened to walk across that field one day and stumbled upon that box. And we thank you for the breathtaking, speechless treasures found inside. And I just pray for us all that we might not lose the wonder, that the fire might not go down, the embers grow cold, our passion dim, the vision fade, but we'd remain just in love with you and being part of your kingdom. So fill us again, we pray, with the wonder and joy of the kingdom and salvation. that our lives might redound to your praise and glory. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord. Amen.